Which direction is the world heading in? What's the definition of the word cosmos? As far away from God as they can possibly get. That's what the cosmos is. That's what the world is. That's what we're walking in every single day. So where are we in this picture that we have up here? Where are we? Let's just say, for instance, we're stuck right in the middle right now. Okay, let's just say, for instance, we're stuck right in the middle. Let's say there's land here and land there. What direction are we going to go in if we're stuck in the middle of that flow? Right? We're going to go in the same direction. We have nothing to keep us from going in that direction. That's the course, that's the flow, that's the path, and we're right there in the center of it, and we're going. Nothing we can do about it. But what happens if we're actually like on one of these edges instead? What do we have there on the edge? What do we have not in the middle of the flow, but on the edge? What's there? Solid ground, land, a rock. However you want to think of Christ in this situation, that's what we have. It's interesting, everyone's talking about animals this week, so I just thought, you know what, I would bring an animal into my illustrations today. I was thinking of beavers building a dam. Beavers building a dam. How can beavers build a dam in flowing water that's going in a direction? Where do they have to start? They have to start on the dry land. They have to gather their sticks and they have to interlock them together and they have to throw a whole bunch of mud and muck and grass and everything and so that it sticks to that dry land. And then all of a sudden, you start to see a little formation. And that formation starts to come out into the middle of the flow until eventually beavers with their crazy mouths, their crazy teeth, cutting away at all that wood, they build something that goes the whole way across. Goes the whole way across. And now if we are somewhere in the middle, we still have something solid to hold on to. We still have something that we've been building upon on solid ground to begin with. Okay? So who is the God of this world? He is the prince of the power of the air, the one who sets the course for the world, the one who sets men and women's hearts in the direction as far away from God as they can possibly go. So maybe the third step to get to the point, to get to how we can take courage is we have to think for a second. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it starts with the positive. It says, actually, you've been quickened. You've been taken out of this place. You are no longer part of this. In verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? We were all part of that flow, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with who? Christ. By grace are you saved. The third step, the third question we ask ourselves, we got the definition, we got who's in charge of the world today on a natural basis, but who's in charge of the world? What does Jesus Christ, who is our Father, who is our mediator, who is the one that we look to, what does he say about the world? What does he say about the world? So let's turn to the book of John, John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, in verse 7, we'll start in verse 6 where he begins to speak. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world, the cosmos, cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go you up into this feast. I go not up yet into this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So we're talking about point number 3 here. What does Christ say? What does Christ say about the world? In verse 7, it says that we already know from the definition, the world hates Christ. The world hates Christ. turn to John chapter, actually later on in that chapter, turn to look at verse 15 through 18. I'm sorry, John chapter 15 and verse 18. I was like, I don't think there's any more worlds in that one. Okay, Jesus is repeating the point in John chapter 15 and verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So this is John 7:7. That's okay, we're getting there. John 7:7, John 15:18. The world hates Christ. We take courage knowing that it is not us that the world hates, that even though we are at enmity with the world, we are not its primary target. The God of this world is primarily fighting against Christ, just like he did the entire time Christ walked the earth. Another mention, John 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8. What does Christ say about the world? Start in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the world has three issues with it. The cosmos has three problems with it. It's these three words. It's sin. What's the next word? Righteousness. What's the last word? Wow. Isn't that crazy? Did someone's Siri just respond to my wow? I just heard it. Okay. That'd be interesting. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The world hates Christ, and the world has three problems with it. The problem of sin, the problem of righteousness, and the problem of judgment. One more verse, John 17. Verse 25. John 17, verse 25. Can I write down here? Does that show up? Nope. Okay. Last one. John 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, this is part of Jesus' prayer to God. The entire chapter is Jesus praying to his Father in heaven. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. So the last problem with the world is that it does not know God. It does not know God. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the God of this world? What does he do to our hearts? He blinds us. When we were walking after the course of the world, when we were walking after the children of disobedience, we had a veil over our hearts. A middle wall of partition, it says in another place in the Bible, that Jesus came in to tear down, that Jesus came in to destroy, that Jesus brought the light in so that we could see him, so that we could see that we do not have to be in the middle of this flow all by ourselves, stranded, but we have something solid that we can hold on to, something solid that actually takes us in a different direction than what the world is going in. A place of conviction, a place of love, a place of joy. Think of all the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we have when we are in Christ. It's amazing. So that's like, okay, so let's see. Where were we? Okay. That's our scaffolding to get to this idea of taking courage in the world. Now, I told you there's a much longer subtitle to this than just taking courage in the world. I had to write the whole thing down just to remember what I was given to speak about today. So the rest of this is facing culture with grace and truth in an ethical way. Take courage in the world, facing culture with grace and truth in an ethical way. Where do we find grace and truth mentioned together in the Bible? Anyone know? Nice and loud. That's it. John chapter 1. We are all over the book of John today. John chapter 1. Let's see. Verse 14, Pastor Cliff nailed it. Way to go, Pastor Cliff. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Keep reading verses 15 through 17. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. Facing culture with grace and truth is another longer way of saying facing the world with Christ. Facing the world with Jesus Christ. What does he say? What was the very first verse I read to you guys to introduce the word world? John 16:33. This is facing the world with Christ. "These things have I spoken unto you." What things has he spoken unto us? His word. Right here, this Bible, "these things have I spoken unto you." Why, Jesus? Why have you spoken unto these things, unto your disciples, unto us who get to read this much later in the history of the world? "That in me you might have peace." In the world, in the course of the world, in its flow, as it's going down, 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 far away from God, alienated, ungodly, hostile towards Christ, in me, as you see the world going that way, you will have peace. You will have steadfastness. Instead of your feet in Psalm, it's 40 or 41, being stuck in the miry clay as you sink deeper and deeper and farther away, your feet are actually picked up out of its place and set on a rock wherein you stand. Not moving. In Ephesians chapter 6, whenever the devil brings all of his attacks against you and God gives you all of his armor to put on, it's so that you can stand. You can remain, you can be still, Psalm 46, verse 10, and know that he is God. Being still, standing upright, righteous, his righteousness in you, 2 Corinthians 5:21, not your own righteousness. When the Holy Spirit comes into the world, Jesus says in John 16, 8, he's reproving the world of righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Self-righteousness. Righteousness that says, I can do this, I can figure out my way, I can go with the flow, and I will be perfectly fine, and I will actually stick out from other people, and I'll somehow be better than other people. And that is like one of the biggest blinding lies of the devil that he can ever say to any one of us. Jesus wants us to stand in his righteousness, in his position. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 that we end up being seated in heavenly places. Like, We're set. It's done. The work is finished. We are in exactly the place that we need to be. And as we go through life and we take in his doctrine and we start to learn of him, when we come unto him in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and we learn of him, we see that he is meek and lowly, we start to build a dam that goes against the flow of the world. A dam of doctrine, okay? Forgive the way that sounds, but it's a little catchy, okay? A dam of doctrine. We build a dam of doctrine. Okay, all right. Yeah, think of the beaver. There you go. We had pigs. Did we have pigs? We had pigs. We had squirrels. We had cows. We had dogs. Geese. Wow, Pastor Niazi, those geese. Is Pastor Niazi here? Yeah, squirrels, yeah. That was like one of the best illustrations, the geese. Okay. So Christ tells us about the world. We are facing the world. We are facing culture. Another word for the world, maybe the different ways and traditions of the world, the culture. Okay. We are facing it with the words of Christ. We are facing it with grace and truth. And then in an ethical way, if you are facing the world in grace and truth, you are facing it in an ethical way. If you start your presupposition with the Bible, with the inspired word, with what Jesus has said to you, the one who has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of himself, his dear son, it says in Colossians. If you start there, you are responding to any initiation from the world in an ethical way. What do I mean? In Acts chapter 17, how does Paul address the Athenians? What does he do? Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, The Athenians worship many, many gods, starting in verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious," or another translation is, "you are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He takes something that they're worshiping, something that they even really have very little knowledge about. It's just one of their many, many gods that they take the time to bow down to and do whatever. Think about those things in your life that, you know, one of the many things that you just take time to bow down to, and that's just part of life. It's part of all of our lives. But he uses that to build a bridge back to Christ. He uses that to build a bridge to say, actually, I want to declare who this God is that you don't even know that you're worshiping. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the God that made the world and all the things therein. If you don't believe that he's talking about Christ just because he doesn't say the name, go back to John chapter 1 and see what it says about Christ and the creator of the world. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. How do we take courage in the world? How do we face culture with grace and truth? We respond very simply. We respond with the gospel. We respond with an actual answer from the Word of God to whatever it is that they're pushing, to whatever it is that the flow of the world is taking us down in. I could think of like a couple examples. I'm not going to get to them yet. I want to stick to the Word for as long as possible here. What is the gospel? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. What is the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. You want people, you want this flow to somehow dissipate. You want there to be like less strength in it. What do we have to do? We have to preach the gospel, 2 Timothy, in season and out of season. Preach Christ crucified and watch people get translated out of the flow onto solid ground, onto a rock of understanding, onto the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to present the gospel. Whenever Paul goes places in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he's speaking to many different types of groups, he's kind of summarizing what happens in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 20, he says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." We get to the gospel when the culture is ramming all these ideas and their own virtues and their own morality and all of that down our throats, we simply get to the gospel. We simply get back to the power of God unto salvation. We don't need to be like a fancy, argumentative, confrontational person. We just need to be like, hey, okay, all right, maybe I am going to get into some of it. All right. How many of you have neighbors that fly many colored flags in their yards? Right? Okay. Can I say one thing about that? That should never be the first thing that you bring up to your neighbors. That should never be the first thing that you ever talk about with your neighbors. You know what you talk to your neighbors about? You know what the disciples of Christ are known for in John chapter 13, maybe? It's their love for one another. It's their love for their neighbors. It's that connection that you can make with your neighbors, that connection that you make with them that at some point will allow you to build a bridge to get you to the gospel, to get you to allow them to make a choice to step over onto solid ground if they choose. Okay? You see a rainbow flag in a yard. Take that as an opportunity from God to say, wow, I know nothing about those people. I should go over and talk to them. I should get to know them a little bit. I should figure out what their life is about. We know what the world is. We know what culture is saying. We know the direction that everyone wants to go in and how you just like kind of step into that when you don't know anything else. Okay? But what can you do with that rainbow flag? One day, maybe, in the middle of your conversation, hey, have you ever heard the story of the first time a rainbow appeared on the earth? Do you know what that is? That's a bridge to Christ. That's a bridge to the gospel, okay? It's not confrontational. It's not, oh my gosh, you support homosexuality, LGBTQ+, and all the other acronyms. It's not anything about that. It's about the first rainbow that God put on the earth. Have you ever heard of Noah? Have you ever heard of the ark that he built for maybe 50 to 100 years that everyone heard about, that everyone knew and could probably get aboard if they wanted to, but everyone was imagining evil things in their hearts continually and none of them ever came to it? Have you heard about the judgment before? Do you know that there's a judgment in the future one day? But did you know that God gave us another ark that we can enter today? Did you know that he sent his son to die for us and that he paid our penalty for us? That regardless of what we believe, regardless of what direction we're going in, regardless of how we think about life, he has given us his son. That if we believe in him, we will have eternal life and we will be taken from muck and miry clay to a solid rock. That's taking courage in the world. That's facing culture with grace and truth. Is there a time for a confrontation? Yeah, there is. If you're never going to speak to this person again, you're walking along the street and that's the first thing they bring up to you about it when they hear that you're a Christian, maybe it is. Maybe it's time. But I would challenge you to think about how you can build a bridge to Jesus Christ in the midst of these situations. Guys, we live in such a charged world. We live in cancel culture. Cancel culture. Okay, let's talk about another one. Cancel culture. Who can summarize to me what cancel culture is, if you have an idea? Yeah, go ahead, David. If an organization or a person does not agree with the flow, then culture as a whole surrounds them as buzzards surrounding a dead carcass and attacks and says, hey, you're gone. Hey, you're dead to us. Hey, we're not going to give our business or money or anything to you. Cancel culture. Okay? Cancel culture. How do we build a bridge to Christ with cancel culture? Hebrews chapter 10. Well, maybe Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. You might have someone living near you, or you might know someone who's been somehow affected by cancel culture. You might know someone who has been on the wrong end of it. They could be in the world and they could be like, you know, reciting all the things that the world tells them to recite, but they make one false move, one little thing that somehow in some direction points to God and the whole world pounces and that's it and they're gone. Hey, you know that Christ does a different kind of canceling in your life? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what he does in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12? It says this about our God, about Jesus Christ. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, it repeats it. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus does a different kind of canceling. If you put your faith in him, if you put your trust in him, he cancels all of your sin. He takes it away. The slate is wiped clean. In Psalm 103, we talked about this yesterday, Psalm 103, Psalm 103, verses 11 verses 10 through 12. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How do we face culture with grace and truth? We present culture with Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ transcends every cultural phenomenon there's ever going to be in life? Every single bit of it. How long have we been on the earth? Whether you believe in an old earth or a young earth, how long have we been here? Let's say conservatively, maybe 6,000 years almost, right? Maybe. Conservatively. Some people will say, oh no, we've been around for millions and millions of years. Fine. Whichever way you believe, I do not care. Christ's truth transcends any flow of the earth that will ever take place at all times. So if you can get to the gospel in a conversation with a person, if you can show them who Jesus Christ is, John 12, verse 32, if you can lift Jesus Christ up, what does he promise to do? Draw all men to himself. So what's our job in culture, in society? What does it say at the end of the story of Jesus going in to dine with Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10? He says, my mission is to come to seek and to save the lost. That's it. Zacchaeus, a sinful tax collector who takes more money than he's supposed to have. Does Jesus ever say anything to Zacchaeus about his sin? No. You know why? Because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, what does the Holy Spirit do? It convicts us of sin. It reproves us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And Zacchaeus is very forthcoming. Lord, I'm going to repay everyone back four times what I stole from them, because it's just apparent. Have you ever been in a conversation? Okay, I'm going to change topics slightly here. Have you ever been in a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, and you just feel the need for some reason to drive a nail through their sin with your judgment? And with what you think they're going through right now in their lives? You ever felt the need to do that? Did Christ ever do that to anyone in the scriptures? The only people he did that to were unbelievers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You can read through all the Gospels. The only time you're going to see Christ come down critically on anyone is when he says, hey, you brood of vipers. Hey, you people who say that you're supposed to know the scriptures. Hey, those of you who think you're self-righteous and think you have it all going on. Let me correct you for a second. But for everyone else, for who we're talking about, the cosmos, the people who are going in the direction as far away from God as possible, they need the start of a bridge. They need a dam. They need something that's going to bolster them in place. And it's not going to be you driving the nail through their problem. You going directly to homosexuality, transgenderism, any one of those things. Start naming all the other sins if you're going to do that. If you are guilty in one point, James chapter 2, you are guilty of everything. Everything. Lying, cheating, stealing. Go through the Ten Commandments. Do the Ray Comfort evangelism method and just say, hey, have you ever lied? Hey, have you ever stolen a pencil or a pen or anything like that? Okay, hey, you're a sinner. That's it. Period. We know that. The Holy Spirit convicts us of that. So what are we trying to do when we face culture? We're trying to build the bridge. Wow, we got a lot of time left. Okay, here we go. All right, maybe I'll say one more thing and then I'll open it up to you guys. Here's the state of the world. Turn to John chapter 3, please. Here's the state of the world, John chapter 3. Starting in verse 16, a verse we know very well, but we'll read down to the end of Christ speaking, 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Christ didn't come to condemn the world, this world that is against him, the cosmos that is going in a direction as far away from him as possible. this place that is ungodly, alienated, and hostile towards the life of God. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What does it say about men in verse 19? Men are lovers of what? Darkness. Men are lovers of darkness. How does Christ, how does light, how does the gospel get into a person's life who is a lover of darkness? Okay, I want everyone to raise your hand real quick. Just raise your hand. Okay? Look up at your hand, point your finger, and then point it at yourself. How does light get into these people's lives who are lovers of darkness? Us. Those of us who were in darkness, those of us who did walk according to the course of the world, those of us who were captured in all sorts of sins and entanglements, the sin that easily besets us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the yoke of bondage in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, all of us were there. How do we get them out of it? In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? So what are we saying to those people? The word of God. In Psalm 119, I got to get the verse reference here. Psalm 119 in verse 130, it says this. Okay, so we know faith comes by hearing. We know that men are lovers of darkness. So if we're gonna say anything to them, it would be great if it could be the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 130, this is the fact of the matter. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Those lovers of darkness need the light. How do you get the light into their lives? You preach the word. You give them the word. You do not come after them for their sin. You do not attack them for their beliefs. You give them the word of God, and you get yourself out of the way, and you let the Holy Spirit do the work, because the Holy Spirit has come into the world to convict them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. You are a vessel. You are a messenger. You are not the end-all, be-all. If you are a judge of the law, then all of a sudden, you are like in a whole different category according to God in the book of James. You are no longer a doer of the law, but a judge of the law, and there is only one judge, and it is God. Get yourself out of the way. Preach the word. Give them encouragement. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Let them know that Jesus came to the earth to die for them, to pay for their sins. Whether or not they believe that specific thing in their life is a sin, that he paid for all of their sins, and that if you put your trust in him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of everything and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess. So the entrance of his word gives light. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the eyes of our understanding become enlightened. And in John chapter 1, verse 5, when it talks about light entering into the world, it says, the darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot comprehend it. So you preach the word, you give them the gospel, and all of a sudden, those lovers of darkness start to see something that they can't unsee. You're in a dark room and a light, maybe the light of your phone goes off in the room. Does it not seem like the brightest thing in the world in a dark room? So if you give them the tiniest bit of light of the Word of God, it's just going to be there. And the Holy Spirit's just going to be working with that, bringing it back to their remembrance in John 14:26. The anointing teaching them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And it's going to continue working on them because the darkness is not going to be able to deal with it. Okay. Amen. We have 15 minutes, 16 minutes. Does anyone have any questions or comments? If you could come up here, I can hand you the mic for anyone who's listening. Yeah. Daniel, can you come on up, sir? Thank you.
So it's a general doctrinal truth, but I was just thinking of this flow of the cosmos, and so we have a lot of awesome, like very precise truths, and we have terminology from the scripture. But I was just thinking of how the world and the devil, the demons, and just the natural mind even has this like count. Everything is counterfeited. You know, there's a counterfeit of almost everything in the world. There's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. There's a counterfeit of Christ. You know, there's a counterfeit of light. They're like, oh yeah, any available light. But it's just such, it's wickedness. It's light that turns to darkness, right? So the most that we can be in a healthy, progressive revelation of like precise truth as much as we can have, right? And have like a soul that is nourished up in walls of doctrine and just like a really as much well-educated frame of reference in grace and the character of God precisely as possible is going to be amazingly helpful, right? Because the devil will come with all kinds of things and try to really overwhelm someone who's trying to. I also find when I'm soul winning, you know, often you'll have the influences come to drag that person away when you're in the middle of like, you can feel it. You're like, I'm about to say the point of the, and here comes, and they drag the person away. You know, that happens so many times.
Thank you, Dan. He just reminded me like Satan presents himself as an angel of light, right? We understand that. He's talking about counterfeits. When you're giving them the gospel, you're giving them Jesus Christ. You're giving them the truth. You're giving them scripture. You're not giving them your interpretation of it. You're not giving them your thoughts behind what Jesus is saying. You're not excusing anything that Paul or James or Peter or any one of those guys said. You're just giving them the truth in love. I forgot to mention this. I think this is extremely insightful in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This blew my mind whenever I read it for the first time and I like took notice of it. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, speaking of the power of the Antichrist, the power of Satan, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then those who are following in this course, in this flow, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. They did not hear that God is love, 1 John 4:8, and that in his love he sent his son in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life, that whoever believes in him, their sins would be forgiven. They didn't hear the love. They only heard the judgment. They only heard the critical nature. They only heard how they should be different, when in fact, like, Christ loves them exactly the way that they are, the same way that he loves us. He loved us and continues loving us exactly where we are at. They didn't hear the love of the truth. Does anyone else have another comment or question? Yeah. Pat, come on up, and then I'll get you. Yeah.
You just said it very well just before the end. You said, get yourself out of the way. And the biggest hindrance to finding God's perfect will and to know what he wants of us is like, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added onto you in Matthew 6:33. So you just, all these things, food, raiment, clothes, all your necessary needs, plus the Lord. How can you seek the Lord? You have to get yourself out of the way by saying, not my will, Lord, but your will. How do I find you? Seek God in prayer, in faith, in trust, and he will show you his will. But you get you out of the way and not be a part of the equation, because that gets confusion. That becomes, now you're a double-minded man. You know, you're seeking both sides. You want your will and his will, and you're trying to combine it. And how do I do this thing and put all the details together? It's just like, Lord, I can't do this. But I need to get me out of the way so your will be done. So just get yourself out of the way. It's very simple.
I'm thinking also about culture, being in different cultures. You know, it's easy, you go to the flow. And this is the way I am a Brazilian, I do this, or I'm American, I do this. And it's, we need to be careful, don't bring this in our church, in our ministry. And also, what I want to say. Yeah, so like the culture, religion culture, Christianity culture, and we need to be careful also as Christians to get out of this, like she's saying, get out of the way so we can minister to others. That's right.
There's a distinct sound to the truth, and it has no hypocrisy in it. Jesus said, beware the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. There will be no excuse for any person, because all around the world, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. It doesn't regard, it's regardless of culture, because it's about truth. And a matter is confirmed by two or more witnesses. So if we go to people and we tell them the truth, they already, if they receive it in conviction, they'll get saved. If they receive it in condemnation because they feel they're above the truth, then they'll go to hell. It's that simple.
So I just wanted to share a story. I have my old life is very rebellious, and I was what the world is today. And Christ has sanctified me over time. But I am still connected to a community on social media where I could have chosen to delete them, and I didn't. And because I may be the only Christ they see. So recently I had posted about, it was like a poem about children being in heaven, the ones that were shot. And I had a lot of people respond to that post, pointing out all the gun laws and the anger and things like that. And so I had to choose to show the love of Christ over anything else, except aside from being right. And so I shared that, you know, innocent kids go to heaven. And was, you know, talking about, somebody like mentioned something about prayer and how words and thoughts and prayers are like a slap in the face. But they were also admiring my faith in the Lord and Creator. Because everything that kept being pointed at me through the conversations, I just kept pointing back to Christ and his love. And so it was beautiful, because this girl that had respected my faith but also was not in alignment with the prayers, because it was like fleeting thoughts, like it's not solving the issue. I was able to share a part of my own testimony about how I said, I've changed so much, and you all know how much I've changed, and it's because God revealed himself to me in the middle of the night. And I was filled with his peace, love, and contentment that surpasses all understanding. And it is nothing like this world gives. And then I was able to go forward with his love, and I said, his ways are not our ways. I've changed so much because when you have a relationship with him, I said, prayer is relationship. And when I pray to God, he reveals to me what I need to do. And I said, it's not about being perfect. I am so imperfect. And all he does is he lovingly shows me where I'm off and then corrects me in a very loving way. And so it was very, my heart is pounding even like talking about this, because in that moment, I definitely was like, I don't want to have all these people attacking me online. So I was just pointing it towards his love, not towards like what's right and wrong in the world. And surprisingly, these people that I know would be bashing very quickly did not bash me. It just shut it down. Like nobody responded back. And that spoke tons. And so going forward with this Take Courage, now we have the abortion being shut down, and I've had some people write me and ask me what I think about it because I didn't say anything on social media. And that was also on my heart, like, Lord, do I boast in this and celebrate it, or do I stay silent? And some people would think staying silent is not good, but I'm also trying to bridge the gap with building relationships with people. And so it was brought to my attention to yesterday to not, you know, you can't correct scoffers because it just causes more strife. And so that was brought to my attention. And so I responded with these questions to me. Like, people are curious. They want to come to me and have conversation now. And so I just said, you know, I would love to talk to you about it. You know, why don't we meet up? Because I don't want to, like, tell them all these things I think and then them be completely turned off, right? I want to show them the love of Christ and go forward with it. And so that, and so I would love to hear more thoughts on that, on like, how to go forth with that, because I could share some things on there, right? Because I'm more in the body of Christ than I am out of it, but I'm also bridging the gap. Yesterday, I had a whole group of friends who were, that I've known since college, right? And they're all like angry. I mean, so angry about this abortion thing. It's crazy. But I'm just silent in there, right? And so that is where I'm struggling. Do I say something? Do I not? Or do I wait until somebody says something to me? Because they all know that I love them and that I'm showing that. They've seen how much I've changed. And so that's where I want to go forward with that courage.
Okay. For the sake of time, I'm going to say we can talk about that afterwards.
Okay.
More than happy to do that. And Pastor Donald, you can have the last comment or question.
I love that Psalm 119, verse 130, that our words give entrance to the simple, understanding to the simple. I just want to add, too, that it has to be simple, the words that we say. Can't give no, you know, 52 major Bible themes, categorical doctrine. These are people that don't know these words, right? It's good for our study. So I'll share with you, I met a woman and her daughter at a yard sale two weeks ago in Marlboro, and she had some Mormon teachings, but she said she doesn't have a confessed religion. And she said, like, I know Jesus was on the cross, and I know he died for us, and I know God loves us. But I said something that, you know, definitely the Holy Spirit led me to say. I said, love has definition, though. And then I shared with her John 10, and not really every verse in John 10, but in a way where Jesus says, like, no man can lay my life down. I only can lay my life down. And so I said, in that definition of love, why did he stay on that cross? Because of our sin. So it was really, like, it was great in a way, like, making it simple for them to understand it. But we have these words, And I love Second Thessalonians. I never seen that, like, communicating love. Like, that's why we, like, I love that. Like, we're not here to bash people over the head about their sins, right? We're like the woman of the well. Jesus didn't even do that. He didn't even address her sin. Well, later, but that was not his first impression. He's like, no, I have water that you don't know of, right? So, like, how do we approach people? It's very important.
All right, thank you guys so much. Let's just pray really quick and then have an awesome last day of convention. Jesus, thank you for our time together right now. We ask that you just impress this into our hearts and minds, that the truth would stick and anything else would just go away, and that we would just learn to cling to your word, your truth, the clear sound, and that we would be filled with that when talking to other people. And filled with your love when talking to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.